Now, it's just such a joy for me to be here, to be able to, man, experience, man, thanks Carter for the lovely introduction, and man, real talk, man, yeah, like the affinity he talks about, it's like, it's a certain feeling that you get when you get around brother, you know what I mean? You get around someone whom God has put into your life in a particular season of your life, and man, definitely, Carter Mundy is a brother. To me and it's been a brother to me. So to see what he's been doing, what God's been doing in and through Carter is one thing, but to see what God has been doing in and through Redemption Road, that right there, like this, y'all got to understand, I'm just so thankful the Lord has allowed me to see you all. And think about it, like a lot of faces that I'm seeing are faces I've seen before, faces that, man, in all honesty, man, I miss y'all. You know what I'm saying? Real time, I miss you. At the same time, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. You know what I'm saying? It's crazy, right? You know what I'm saying? Man, I miss you, but at the same time, I'm glad you're all where you are. Mm-hmm. I know the Lord is doing the work. Look here, man. Make no mistake about it. I know launching a church ain't easy. You know what I'm saying? I know especially, like launching a church in the midst of a pandemic is like, you know, like, I mean, come on now. You know, like, I get all of that. But, man, I really do think, man, my prayer for y'all is that y'all have been able to count it as joy, you know what I'm saying, even in the midst of it all. Because I do trust and know that God is bringing about a perfect completion in you all, and really he's aiming to advance his mission in and through you all here in the world. So I'm so glad to be able to be here. Just so y'all know, man, like, I'm so glad to be here. My wife, Joy, sends her best. Wish she could have been here, just didn't work out that way. My 5-year-old Titus, man, he definitely would send his best. He was eating when I left. He's probably eating again now. He'll probably be eating when I get back home. So if anybody's got some extra food, man, I'm sure would appreciate that. But yeah, I mean, straight up, like, and then also, man, wanted to definitely send a shout out to my A man, my partner Nico. He came up with me, so. Praise the Lord for him. And also, I got Amen Conan after some people that showing up that I didn't necessarily know. So I'm just throwing it out there that I'm glad to be able to be here. But just with all that right there being said, I am so thankful to be able to be here. That being said, let me go ahead and dive in. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 5. I heard that y'all was going towards some foundations in a little bit. And I figured, man, maybe this would be a little bit of a prequel to the book of Exodus in some way, maybe. I would certainly encourage you, man, if you haven't read the book of Exodus recently, or if you've never read the book of Exodus, man, especially like during this particular season, the book of Exodus is really just a great resource. Sometimes would ask me, like, what type of resources are you reading right now, just kind of in this season of life, and what's going on with whatever is going on in your life, or what people are experiencing, would be a good resource to kind of point you to. I'm sitting there thinking myself, man, I'm just saying the truth, like, I ain't got no time to read nothing right now. Like, I feel like I just got so much going on for myself personally. But I tell you this, a resource, like, the Bible is a great resource. You know, just throw it out there. People looking for resources. But the book of Exodus, in particular, is a really good resource, in my opinion, for people to be reading. So it's really, really straightforward for you to be able to get off into as well, man. It's, 32 some odd chapters or whatever, you know what I mean? You break that up over certain amount of time, you can pretty much get through the book in, you know, 10 days, three chapters a day, you know, so something like that. So I definitely think it's something that you can do. So I encourage you, read the book of Exodus if you haven't already. That being said, let me dive in. John Newton, famous Christian, right? Slave trader, turned pastor, author of Amazing Grace, also tells this story. He tells a story of a man who was on his way to New York City to inherit an estate. And on his way to inherit this estate, his carriage breaks down about a mile before his arrival, okay? Kind of requiring him to have to walk the remainder of the way. So Newton asks, how foolish would we think him to be if the entire time he's complaining, you know, grumbling, whining, blubbering about his broken carriage? Point being, who complains about a broken carriage? a mile before becoming rich. Deeper point, for the Christian who knows what awaits them in glory,
amen,
why would they complain at all?
Amen.
Former pastor of mine, Pastor Josh Lindstrom, he said it like this: knowing the end should make a difference now. Knowing the end should make a difference now. If someone you trust promises presence and provision to you, shouldn't that lead you to act now, not later? Someone you truly trust promises you presence and provision out of the abundance of their glorious inheritance. They promise that to you. Shouldn't that lead you to act now, not later? Most would agree with that. They would say, yeah, it should certainly lead you to act. Unless the path to the end is troublesome, inconvenient, possibly harmful, if the end is jeopardizing our reputation, if it's, you know, risking our livelihood, if it's making us go out of our way. I mean, if there be negative impact to income, provision, lifestyle, family, friends, kids, career, I mean, you just name the exception or the expectation that we want to fill in the blank with. If the end makes what we hold dear different right now, we may be the ones complaining, grumbling, whining, blubbering on the way to our glorious inheritance. This is true even if our inheritance has been promised to us by God, y'all. You see, if God has promised to go with us and provide presence and provision, and we encounter trouble, the question becomes, what do we do? And let me just tell y'all, like, it might seem like I'm preaching to y'all right now, but I'm telling you, I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you. You see, what I tend to do, and what I think we may all tend to do, is we may turn to God and we may say, why aren't you doing what I expected you to do? Surely this is easy for you, O Lord. Why is there trouble? We ask, am I the one that has to do what it is that you are putting in front of me right now? We say, God, send somebody else to do what I really don't want to do. I mean, I'm really not able to do. How does God respond to us in that type of conversation? I think we find a case in point. In Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, here in a moment, God tells Moses the end for his people Israel, the end based on God's promise, redemption. Hold up, you got any idea what that promise may be? It actually has a little bit to do with y'all's namesake, which sets up the big idea today. God's promise to redeem makes a difference now. God's promise to redeem makes a difference now. That's the big idea that we're dealing with, and that's the intro. Just so y'all know, all the text is going to eventually get up on the screen, but first, what I want to do is I just want to read the entire text in its entirety, okay? And then I'm going to circle back. We're going to dissect the text, give context, explain the text, and on our way today, we'll see three things, all right? We're going to see what we're prone to do when we face trouble. That's one. Who God is and what he promises, that's two. And then we're also going to see how we should respond to that. All right? So that's kind of giving you a path as to where we're going. Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Read it all the way through. It says this: Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this: But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do with Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant also with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they live as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am who I am. Mm-hmm. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am who I am. Mm-hmm. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. To set up some context, y'all, this is the second conversation between God and Moses. The first was at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, all the way up until about chapter 4, verse 17, where God Almighty ends up encountering Moses, revealing himself more personally as Yahweh, or translated as I was communicating there, I am who I am. And he then promises to redeem and deliver his people from Pharaoh. God mysteriously decided to call Moses to lead. And I say mysteriously because, though born an Israelite, nursed and cared for by his birth mother, y'all, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So Israel by birth, Egyptian by association, is kind of how Moses grew up. So just think like this. Moses was an outsider everywhere he went. See what I'm saying? Like, if he was in, with Israel, he was like, hey, you see that dude who grew up around the Egyptians? If he was around the Egyptians, like, that dude really kind of like an Israelite. Like, that's kind of the vibe and feel that Moses tended to get, y'all. Plus, he had a temper issue that led him to actually murdering a dude once, so that made him a fugitive. Over the course of his life, and he had a speech problem, so no TED Talks for him. You know, like that said, Moses claims inadequacy in each of these conversations with God. God promises presence and provision, namely his brother Aaron, to deal with the speech issue, and Moses and Aaron eventually confront Pharaoh to say, God said, let my people go, but God hardens Pharaoh's heart, just as he said that he would, which this idea of hardening one's heart, if I would just put this in the Pastor Gary, the PGV version, is kind of God giving himself, God allowing Pharaoh to give himself over to the foolishness of his own desire. See what I'm saying? Like the idea of God hardening somebody's heart is basically giving him up to the foolishness of his own desire. That's what God is doing. So Pharaoh says, God, who? When Moses and Aaron show up, say, hey man, God said let my people go, that we might go and worship him. Pharaoh's like, God who? Get out of here. Man, get the people back to work. And since they got so much time on their hands or whatever, since you're coming up here and talking to me about this God or whatever, stop gathering straw that they need to make bricks with. Like, stop doing that. Matter of fact, make them go gather their own straw and then make them make bricks. And make sure that you make sure that they hit their regular daily quota as well. Don't you give them no break on nothing. That's kind of what Pharaoh was saying. So safe to say, when Moses and Aaron showed up, things got worse for Israel, not better. See, like when they show up, it's almost like, man, wait a minute. You told us that God was about to deliver us. You went to Pharaoh. Now, like, everything done got worse. And that's where we find ourselves when we begin this particular passage right here. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? I don't want you to think and read that and think to yourself, man, is Moses accusing God of evil? Some other translations actually like translate this as Moses actually saying, hey, like, God, why have you allowed trouble to fall upon this people? Like, why do you allow trouble to fall upon? Why did you even send me? It's kind of a question, like why did you send me like that? And then you're allowing trouble. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, trouble has fallen upon this people. And you've not delivered your people at all. It kind of shows y'all the first thing that I mentioned we're going to see. What we're prone to do when we face trouble. And y'all, this is the straight answer to that is miss God's rescue from enslavement to ease. We're prone to it. We're really prone to missing God's rescue from our own enslavement to ease. Make no mistake about it, y'all, for Moses and Israel to get to this point. Y'all, they believed God. I mean, for them to even get to the point where, like, they're in front of Pharaoh and like, for them to be able to say what they're saying and communicate and say, hey, man, like God said, let people go on, y'all. Like, they obviously believe, or at least profess to believe. They just expected it to be easier than they experienced. They expected the deliverance to be a lot easier than what they were experiencing, y'all. They anticipated God's redemption or rescue to be immediate, without trouble, on their timeline. They were expecting it to be like, all right, man, I'm going to get up there, I'm going to be able to, like, if this don't happen, and he going to do this, and like, that's how it's going to happen. See, what they miss is that most trouble that God allows his people to face doesn't get resolved in moments, days, weeks, or even years. Y'all, they got it mixed up that they thought to themselves that God's easy is to be mixed up with man's easy. Mm. See what happened? See, that's the same rationale that produced man's original fall. Like what we think of as God as being really, really easy to God, like, is really, really hard. Period. Not for him, but you need to recognize, like, man, like, that's hard. So in order for us to, like, be able to experience what it is that he's about to bring about, we got to recognize, man, that might be some, we're going to have to face some stuff. So when expectations weren't met, y'all, they were asking why. They complained, they grumbled, they judged against one another. They're concerned about reputation. They wonder, when's God going to show up? You see, Moses turned and asked, why'd you send me? They kind of sounded like, man, I knew this wasn't for me. Why, you shouldn't send me right here to do this, man. I knew, like, you should have sent somebody else. Surely, God Almighty, this is easy for you to do. This is just too hard for me. Right? Anybody trying to launch a church ever felt like that? Can you relate to Moses and Israel between chapters 5 and 6? Could a recent church plant be more susceptible to miss God's rescue from ease than others? One may say definitely. You may ask how so. Recent church plants face a broader range of self-righteousness and self-doubt than established churches do. You see, self-righteousness snares us to think I've acted enough. You see, I mean, I was actually on the plant team, right? I mean, then self-doubt snares us to think to ourselves, trouble stops us from acting. See what I'm saying? Like, I mean, it was supposed to go like this. It hasn't, so I just can't continue to go on. Moses and all of Israel seem to think that because God could easily do it, it should be easily done. But God's rescue is never just physical, but it's also spiritual. That to say, what we are prone to do when we face trouble, we're prone to forget that God's redemptive promise doesn't guarantee easy experiences. His redemptive promise does not guarantee easy experiences. Like, we tend to forget that God's redemptive work equips us, actually, to face hardship now, not later. Not later on. Like, it's not like we can put off till later being built up to face trouble now. No, he's saying, let's deal with it now. Which sets up the second things we see on the way, which is who God is, part of that. Moses asks, why have you let trouble fall upon this people? God reiterated what he had said at the burning bush, y'all. In chapter 6, verse 1, But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as God Almighty. By my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I heard the groaning of the people of Israel when the Egyptians held slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. God Almighty alone possesses undefiled covenant faithfulness. When people get to talking about who God is and what he's done, or who God is and what he's promised, you should think of a term called covenant faithfulness. Much could be said, but don't miss this. When we're thinking about this, and we're thinking about, like, what we really want to make sure we see, you need only remember 5 words that he spoke to his people. I have remembered my covenant. From those 5 words, we get 4 truths. 4 truths of God's character are shown leading up to these 5 words, y'all. In verse 1, it says, for with a strong hand, Pharaoh will send them out. For with a strong hand, Pharaoh will drive them out. To be clear, he's not talking about Pharaoh's hand. Let me be real clear on this. For with a strong hand, he's talking about his hand, y'all. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the God, is really pointing to this truth, this first truth, the God who is full of strength. That's what it's talking about. The God who's full of power. The God who is almighty. Again, y'all, when we think of deliverance, I oftentimes don't think that we think of how the strength of God carries us through as much as we should. Y'all, I've always avoided putting too much emphasis on what is to come. I've always avoided this. And let me tell you why. This is kind of personal. The reason why is because, man, I was 12 years old, 1994, and I was in a situation I should have never been in as a 12-year-old. Straight up, I shouldn't have been in it. But I heard some words that were said by a very close relative of mine. And he was talking to a peer group. A peer group that, in all honesty, he really shouldn't have been around. And I happened to be kind of around. You know, I grew up in a single-parent household. My mom was working, and this relative, my brother, who's my brother, he said something to this peer group. He said, "I think 95 gonna be the year." 1994, about December time frame. And I don't know why I remember that the way I remember that, but I remember it. I think the main reason why I remember it is because January 12, 1995, he died. And I share that with you not to say, oh, pity me, look at me. No, what I'm saying is, man, what we tend to do at times is we tend to fail to really recognize that when everybody is looking forward to what the next thing is going to be, God is actually trying to help us to see how he's aiming to bring us through right now. You know what I'm saying? Like we can get so mixed up about like what's going on in 2020 that we look forward to what's going to happen in 2021. But in all honesty, man, like, man, 2021 might be something where God's going to be doing a deeper work. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Y'all get what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? I ain't wishing that on nobody. But look, I'm not sovereignly in control of anything. He is. And what my point is, man, like I've recognized that when I think about 2020, July, the month of July 2020, has been the toughest month of my entire life. I just told y'all about a really tough situation 25 years ago in my life. But man, I'm gonna tell you, July 2020 was even tougher than any of that. And I know that for a fact. And the thing about it is, man, I remember how I felt in Nashville, Tennessee this past July as the pandemic was going on. And I'm thinking to myself, I just don't wanna get sick, because if I get sick, it's gonna stop everything that I'm doing in order to care for someone whom there is no one else to care for. Mm. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm exhausted every evening. I want to give up. I want to stop. I'm done. Mm. Somehow I keep getting up in the morning. Mm. Somehow I keep pressing on. Somehow I keep going. Somehow I keep finding energy to think to myself, man, he's giving you everything you need. Mm. You see, it's only because he's the God who's full of strength that I'm able to be able to tell y'all, man, when you feel like you can't go no more, that's when he's trying to call you to really depend and lean upon that strength. Mm-hmm. And I'm also really trying to show you as to how he provides that strength in those moments. I really do think God is doing a work in this, man. Let me keep moving, y'all. He also said later on that in verse 2, he expressed his faithfulness by speaking a second time to Moses when he said, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." But he also said in verse 5, "I have heard the groaning of my people Israel." Right? From the way that God engages with Israel, we should see truth number 2, which I'm writing up here. The God who appears, speaks, and hears. Bottom line, he's the God who basically engages with us. When we find ourselves or others faced with hardship, one of the things that we tend to do is forget that, man, God, who not only created us and everything that we experience, y'all, we also forget the fact that, man, he chose to reveal himself and speak to us. Like, when we really think about that, man, we really should just, like, don't get away from the reality of the fact that, man, he did choose to speak to us. And he chose to appear. He chose to hear us. Mm-hmm. Man, I tell you, like I think about the idea of groaning. You know what I'm saying? I talked about us complaining, grumbling. I don't want y'all to hear when I say complaining, grumbling, whatever. You find yourself grumbling, you should feel like, I don't want you to feel like, man, like it's a, Like, because there is grumbling going on in the Bible, but God is gracious to listen to those grumbling. I want to make that real clear. Because I do think, man, look here, yeah, he's definitely growing us to make us not grown as much as we were before, but I really want to make it real clear. Like, he hears the grumbling, he hears the groaning, and he responds. You can let your heart be made known before God. And let me tell you, you should do it without holding anything back. He already knows your heart.
Well, tell him.
We should be willing to give ourselves over authentically to God. Tell him the truth, y'all. Look, I ain't the type of person to say, man, you should be expressing anger towards God. Like, as if, like, man, you should be real careful with that. At the same time, look here, man, don't sit there and act like you ain't feeling like that. Mm-hmm. Don't sit there and make like, man, you can't talk to the God who's spoken to you. See what I'm saying? Like that's what I'm trying to get at, which it really does show that, like, why am I saying we should engage this God? It's because, man, truth number three, that he's the God who makes himself known by name. He wants you to know him so that you would, like, he wants you to be known by him, and then he's communicating that he knows you. Now, verse 3 says this, but by my name, I am who I am. I did not make myself known. Don't you just wish that you could just bottle up the experience of transitioning from just being acquainted with someone to being personally involved with someone? I mean, that'll sell, right? Like, for real, like from being just an acquaintance with somebody to be personally, like, really, really, like, really involved with somebody. I mean, where you go from being connected to somebody to being committed with someone. Children eventually come to realize that their parents actually have a first, middle, and last name. They stop saying just, you know, they recognize it's not just mommy, like, other people know them by another name. That's kind of what's going on here. Y'all, you have kind of a life beyond just you know, children find out that you have a life beyond just them or whatever. Point being, the closer you are to a person, the more time that you spend with them, the more you know what they've been called over the course of their entire life. Just think about that. The more closer you are with the Lord, the more you allow the Lord to really, really have the relationship he's aiming to have. And with you, the more intimate your relationship can be with him, the more you can know him, the more personal it becomes, y'all. Those who you know, this is how you really get a chance to really distinguish from those you know from those who say they know you. This is different between organizations and networks or family friends and from groupies or those whom you represent versus those whom you just associate with. Like God is basically saying, no, I don't want you to just know me generally. I want you to know me specific.
Mm-hmm.
All right? This is why Exodus matters so much, and why if you don't really know the book of Exodus, this is a great chance for you to go deeper into really finding out what truth number four is all about. Finding out about the God who keeps his word.
Mm-hmm.
He's also the God who keeps his word, y'all, which brings us to this, what God has promised. Verse 6 says it, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am who I am. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, great acts of judgment. Take you to be my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll give it to you for possession. I am who I am. God declares his name four times in this passage, y'all. Four times. If asking, when's God going to show up? It's as if God is saying, I'm right here with you. I'm already here. This should give you the idea that he is present. I am. I will always be with you. You want to know where I am? Where are you at? That's where I am. It's basically what God is
saying. Yeah.
Then he makes seven I will statements. Four promises of certainty can be drawn from this, y'all, and signs his word by declaring his name again. Y'all, I really do hope that y'all are paying attention. He just said, I am who I am. Whatever I say, after I say I will, I mean to watch over and do it. I am who I am. That's pretty much how it went. Just like he said to Jeremiah when he wrote, I am who I am. Just like when he said this, I am watching over my word to perform. It's like, if I said something, like, you think about people oftentimes say, I want a person that's a deal kind of guy. I want a deal is a deal kind of guy. every utterance that comes from the mouth of God is a deal type of situation. That's what you need to recognize, right? Y'all, everything that I have said is what I'm about to do. That's what God has communicated. Then verse 6 basically communicates this breakdown of I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Spoiler alert, book of Exodus, check. I will deliver you from slavery. Israelites were enslaved in captivity, y'all. I mean, like, not just like this. They were slaves, captives, no freedom. I am says, check, I will deliver you from slavery. This right here really does show promise number one. God promises to save and rescue an oppressed people. He promises to save and rescue an oppressed people. This was true then, it's still true today. Not only will I save and rescue, but I will also redeem you, is what he says. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Redemption is kind of like a financial term. You don't think of it sometimes like that, but it's like a financial term. So if I found myself unable to pay my debt and I sold myself into slavery, my family members actually had the first right to come and they could pay my debt. That's what it means to be redeemed. Like you could actually be redeemed from slavery. So when God is like, I'm going to save you from captivity, I'm going to redeem you, this is what it is that he's communicating. But not only that, he's saying, I'll pay the price so that you'll never have to go back, freeing you from the debt that you owe so that you will finally be completely free. You'll be fully free. Not just am I going to deliver you, but I'm going to make it to where you have freedom forever. And then on top of that, I'm not going to abandon you. Think about just rescuing somebody from slavery and then just wiping your hands free. No, he didn't do that. Not just going to abandon you. I will not just free you and leave you with nothing. I will adopt you as mine. I'm going to make you mine. Where am I getting that from? This shows promise number two. God promises to redeem a people that belong to him and that he will belong to. Where am I getting that from? Verse 7. I will take you to be my people. This is a glorious truth if you will allow it to saturate your heart and your mind. And I will be your God.
Amen.
Y'all, you need to think of the idea of belonging here. Oftentimes when we hear somebody say, I will take you, we tend to think, that sounds like slavery in itself. No. You have to recognize what he's saying is I'm going to take you to be mine, and I'm going to be yours.
Amen. Amen.
See what I'm saying? That's kind of like, for instance, I mentioned my wife Joy earlier or whatever. She is mine. She is my wife. I love her. See what I'm saying? That's something wrong with that, don't it? It's not wrong. She is mine, and I am hers.
Amen. Amen.
You get that?
Amen. Amen.
I belong to her. She belongs to me. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? It's like we are in love with. You know what I'm saying? That's what God has been. You are going to be brought into my family. Is what God is communicating. The sixth I will is basically saying, I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It basically shows that, man, he's about to give them a new life. God promises to give a new life to his people. And then I will number 7 says, I will give it to you for a possession. I am who I am. Shows us God, promise number 4, which God promises to give an inheritance to his people. New life, inheritance, man, y'all. Being on this side of not just the Exodus, but of all of the New Testament, y'all, what we should be able to see, you should know that God has made those same 4 promises to you, has he not? I mean, I will save, I will redeem, I will adopt, I will bring you in to receive the inheritance of my people, new life. Do you not see that the same God in Exodus is the same God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, that we might be those who would be saved into a relationship with him and out of the oppression of our own sinfulness against him for the purpose of being redeemed, basically being taken from death to new life, from being basically worthless to worthy before him, so that we could live a life that was, in all honesty, impossible to live apart from him. But because of him, we actually can do this. Because he said, I will, y'all, it gives us the ability to say, I will. Because he said, I will save you, y'all. We can say, I will follow.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Like, this is where it really, really gets down, y'all. God is calling us to confess the reality of where we have gone wrong against him, that we might be received into the life that he's calling us into. That life is one that's actually spoken of elsewhere throughout the scripture as the life that is full of grace that God has given for the purpose of training us to be those who would be redeemed and purified. Redeemed and purified to belong to him. To belong to him and to be zealous for what it is that he's doing in our life, the good works that he's doing in our life, y'all. That right there being said, y'all, the continuing fulfillment of the promise of redemption is seen at the outstretched arm of Jesus Christ at the cross and the great acts of judgment that, in all honesty, should have been borne by us being taken on by him. And it's only through that redemption, y'all. Redemption only comes through believing God's promise, which is fulfilled through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message, y'all, that we get a chance to be able to receive, and then also we get a chance to be able to go and share, to be able to go and give. This is why each and every one of us here should recognize that now matters. I know right now in the midst of a pandemic, it's really easy for us to think to ourselves, we've got too much going on, so much going on to the point now where it's almost like, man, we need to like punt some things. Okay, it might be true you need to punt some things. Straight up, you might need to punt some things. Let's just make sure we're not punting something that God has obviously given us for the purpose of advancing. Now, how are we to respond to all of this, man? I'm going to be quick with this. Believe and act upon God's redemptive promise every time right now is right now. Believe and act on God's redemptive promise every time right now is right now, y'all. But God's redemption, complaints decrease, contentment increases. Grouchiness becomes growth. Instead of belly aching, we build up. It equips us and readies us to give an account of God's faithfulness in season and out of season, y'all. If you are concerned about your ability to share the truth of the gospel, or if you're concerned about, man, how your plan has changed, and it's almost to a certain extent being crippled, be more concerned about the fact that, man, God is giving you everything necessary to be able to care for a soul that he's put into your life. Find that soul and share it with that soul.
Amen.
Y'all, concerning gospel giving, y'all, just man, see that you start living as one who constantly is without excuse whenever right now is right now, y'all. Another thing I would just really encourage you to do is speak God's redemptive promise to yourself so much that it fuels your words and works toward others.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, a few ways to do this, man. Preach God's redemptive gospel to yourself. Basically, preach the gospel to yourself. Y'all, not mechanically, but personally, y'all. Preach the truth of who God is, what he has done, and what he has promised to do to redeem all people, y'all. This involves reading and listening to and we're listening to the scriptures daily, memorizing scripture for the purpose of meditating upon scripture. Y'all, like, memorizing for the purpose of meditating. Y'all, this is how the verses go from not just being verses to becoming a voice.
Amen.
Refer to the change in Moses' character, y'all. Just think about it. Think about the change in Moses' character from the early part of Exodus to the latter part of Exodus. The more God was, he was in the presence of God, the more Moses stopped saying, I can't do it. Maturity comes through dwelling in the presence of the powerful God who speaks, hears, keeps, makes known himself by the word, who's always present and personally saves and redeems, y'all. Intentionally also, the second thing, intentionally engage with believers on your spiritual highs and lows, specifically considering how God is working purposefully through it all. What am I saying? I'm saying, man, get in community with other believers. And if you're in community, don't be superficial with it. Be transparent. Be real. I mean, you gotta get down off into it, man. Like, if there is something that's going on in your heart, you need to make sure that you're confessing that. I ain't saying you gotta confess to everybody. There's a way to do that, but at the same time, you need to make sure that you are holding yourself accountable, and also you're being used to hold others accountable to what God is able to do with people's lives. Y'all, discuss your joys and your struggles and how God is working through of community, y'all. Third thing is develop and redevelop the rhythms of engaging unbelievers, y'all. Consider the broken spirit and the harsh slavery that people were in the midst of. They're probably going to need to hear it more than once, right?
Amen.
You're probably going to need to develop a rhythm of being engaging with them more than once. And the thing about it is, whatever rhythm that you try to plan, you're probably going to end up having to create another plan over and over and over. See what I'm saying? The point is, man, you have to be intentional. You have to be willing to keep going with you, God. May this be our attitude. For our sake, I am who I am, said I will, in countless ways for us. Therefore, I will endlessly tell of his works, y'all. Don't put off till tomorrow people you can reach today. Yeah, I mean, I'm telling you straight up, man. I went out, I early voted this past week. I didn't, you know, I'm mentioning the election. I did it. I'm not going to say that crazy. I won't. But I went on an early vote. I found something that was interesting about the early vote, man, because, you know, you think to yourself, man, right, in this pandemic, obviously, man, you know, there's a concern about the pandemic and everything. But, man, the people who were there, like, I was looking at it, it's like, they're the people that they're saying are vulnerable. They felt like, man, like, it didn't matter that they were vulnerable. Like, whatever they're there for, they felt like it was valuable enough for them to be. So I'm saying, like, just like, well, if they are vulnerable, and this is a real thing, they are willing to risk. Yeah. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, man, the irony in that, y'all, is we tend to think that a pandemic means that there's a hindrance to God's work. The book of Exodus actually gives us examples of plagues as a part of God's work. I'm just saying, like, if that be the case, y'all, redemption, Lord, no, to be clear, you can make a difference right now.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
I know that this is hard, man. I try to share with y'all, man, some stuff that I'm going through personally, just so y'all know, man, look, yeah, I need to hear this just as much as y'all do. It's hard right now, I get it. But make no mistake about it. God intends to use every single one of y'all's lives. I am certain, and I'm so glad that I get an opportunity to be able to communicate that to you. And knowing this, I know y'all didn't need me to tell it to you. Let me see who you need. You need the God who says, I am who I am.
Amen.
I'll be who I'll be. That right there being said, y'all, trust him. And know that he's remembered his covenant. Let's pray. Father, may you be glorified through the preaching of your word. And Lord, may you use redemption more now for your purpose and the fulfillment of it. I thank you so much, Lord, that I get an opportunity to see where you brought them thus far. I look forward to seeing what it is that you're going to do with them. Not just here in Roanoke, but as they aim to reach the nations. Lord, I pray these things in my name, your son, Jesus. Amen.